Well, hello to everyone, wherever you are today. As Dick said, we'll be looking at Psalm 34. If you have a Bible to hand, it'd be great if you could turn to the passage. But before we begin, I'll pray. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for these words from the Psalms. As we study them now, please, by your Holy Spirit, help me to explain them faithfully, and please enable each one of us to understand them and apply them to our lives for your greater glory. Amen. When I started preparing this sermon a few weeks ago, I wondered what particular fear or anxiety would most resonate with people. Climate change? Brexit? Remember those? Seems a long time ago, doesn't it? Well, along came coronavirus with its multitude of worries. Will I get ill? Will I have a job when it's all over? Will I die? But fear and anxiety have been here long before and will be here long after the virus recedes. As an illustration of this, I found a page on the internet listing over 100 fears and phobias. A couple of the more unusual ones: chronophobia, a fear of time; homilophobia, a fear of sermons. Well, I promise I'll try not to trigger those two in anyone today by droning on and on. I don't know if there's a coronaphobia yet, but there is a phobophobia, which is a fear of phobias. Fear and anxiety is everywhere. And if we're those today trusting in God, it doesn't mean we're immune. David, who wrote Psalm 34, certainly wasn't. As the introduction tells us, which is part of the inspired text, it was written by David following his escape from King Abimelech by pretending to be insane. This is recounted in 1 Samuel, and if you want to look at it later, it's chapter 1, but I'll read from verse 10. Incidentally, Abimelech is a royal title, a bit like Pharaoh, so he is the same person as King Achish. Reading from verse 10. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. David, the anointed, yet uncrowned king of Israel, had been on the run from the current king Saul and had fled from him to Gath. David was in serious trouble. To help understand the danger he was in, consider where he's gone. Of all places, he felt it was better to flee to Gath, the hometown of Goliath, than to stay in Israel. To make matters worse, he was carrying Goliath's sword, which he'd used to chop off Goliath's head. Which was hardly going to endear him to the locals. But it was better than staying in Israel, where Saul was hunting high and low for him. Perhaps David was hoping to stay incognito, but the king's servants soon recognized him, and he was very much afraid, no doubt expecting the king would want revenge for the death of his champion, let alone the tens of thousands mentioned in the songs. So what does David do? He feigns madness by dribbling and scratching at the door, and the king loses interest. David escapes to the cave of Adullam and is soon joined by his family and about 400 other men who are described as distressed, in debt, or bitter in soul, the discontented. So we have a king without a kingdom, who had escaped death by pretending to be mad, surrounded by a bunch of down and outs, homeless, and sat in a cave. It's not a very promising picture, is it? David is on the run, afraid. He is not immune from fear. And yet, as you read the psalm, it becomes clear that the message is surprisingly upbeat, despite the troubles that David was facing. It seems he wrote it to encourage his little group of followers, even amid their desperate situation. The word translated humble by the ESV in verse 2 is perhaps better translated as afflicted. And it is to these down and outs, with many troubles, that David's words of encouragement were initially directed. But you know, I think that small band of down and outs is actually a rather good picture of the church. I'm sorry if that offends you. And so it has much to tell us today. Whatever our present circumstances, as Christians, we are in a sense homeless too, awaiting our future home in heaven. And while we're not hunted by the state here in the UK, the establishment is certainly against us. And our brothers and sisters around the world are facing death for their faith in many countries. Given the present pandemic, we may well also be worried about our health, our ability to feed ourselves, and those with us. Living as Christians today is not without trouble or fears. So let's listen to David's encouragement and hear what Psalm 34 has to say to us. We'll unpack its message under three headings: praise the Lord continually, taste that the Lord is good, and trust the Lord who redeems. Firstly then, praise the Lord continually. Look, if you will, at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In spite of David's bleak situation, he immediately commits to praise the Lord, and continually. Now that should make us stop and think. After all, what is he, the man who's gone from hero to zero, got to praise God or thank him for? Well, David tells us. He tells us that God answered him and delivered him from his fears. That's in verse 4. God heard him and saved him. That's in verse 6. No doubt David was thinking much about the troubles he'd had in Gath as he was writing these words. And he acknowledges that it was God who got him out of this predicament. It wasn't David's cunning plan to feign insanity that saved his skin. It was God who delivered him, who made the king tire of this madman's antics and let him go. And yes, while David is stuck in a cave instead of a palace, he's still alive and he's not alone. So in a time of great fear and insecurity, we can be encouraged by seeing there are always things to thank God for, to praise him for. There's always something to be thankful for, even if our situation is desperate. There's a wonderful example of this found in a book called The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. Corrie was a Dutch woman whose family hid Jews during the Second World War. Eventually, they got caught, and Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent off to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Upon arrival, Corrie despairs of their situation, lying on a flea-infested mattress, and wonders how they can live in such a place. How can they cope? Her sister Betsy reminds them of that day's Bible reading, which is from 1 Thessalonians, which has much the same theme as Psalm 34, or these verses from Psalm 34. Here's an extract from the book that recounts their conversation. Betsy starts, "That's it, Corrie. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now by thanking God for every single thing in this new barracks." I stared at her, then around me at the dark, smelly room. "Such as?" I said. "Such as being here together." I bit my lip. "Oh, yes, Lord Jesus." "Such as what you're holding in your hands." I looked down at the Bible that hadn't been confiscated. "Yes. Yes, thank you, dear Lord. There was no inspection when we entered here." And so it goes on. They even end up thanking God for the fleas. And amazingly, in Corrie's book, she goes on to explain that the fleas were the very reason the guards wouldn't enter their barracks. And so they had incredible freedom to serve God and share the gospel with their fellow prisoners. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." David praises God, but he doesn't stop there. Throughout these opening verses, he encourages his listeners to join in with him. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." In verses 5 and 7, he says, God hasn't only heard and delivered him, but he helps others too. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are not put to shame. What a great encouragement to the afflicted. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. How comforting to those on the run from Saul's army. Well, what of us here today? Are we afflicted? Are we worried? Given the events of the last few weeks, I'd be surprised if we're not. Even before coronavirus emerged, living as a Christian's not easy. Do we have God's praise continually on our lips? Do we thank God for the things he's done? Or are we perhaps tempted to focus on the things we think he ought to have done, but hasn't? I find it remarkable that in these verses, there's no questioning or doubting of God. David had been anointed as king, but his rule must have seemed a long way away in that cave. Was God wrong? Had he changed his mind? No. David doesn't doubt or grumble. He praises God and trusts his sovereign purpose and timing. Now, that can be hard to do. We might feel more like Corrie, hating the fleas, and at best only seeing God's purposes with hindsight. But when we're tempted to doubt, when we despair that everything's out of control, when the fear of illness or loneliness strikes, when God's praise is far from our lips, let's not resort to self-pity or grumbling, but let's try and remember David and Betsy and their eagerness to praise God continually. And let's copy their example. Let's share our testimony of how God has helped us through our trials to encourage those around us. Let's remind each other there's always something to give thanks for. Okay, on to our second point. David now builds on his message and encourages his listeners to go further. Look at verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. He's saying, don't just take my word for it. Experience God's goodness for yourself. Before we get into how to experience God's goodness, it's worth exploring what that goodness is. What are the blessings that David mentions? Well, it's certainly not a hassle-free life, as promised by some who would preach a health and wealth gospel. As verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But there are wonderful elements of God's goodness that we can taste despite our hardships. We haven't got time to explore or fully explore God's goodness in the few minutes we have together. But here are three things we can briefly draw out from these verses. There is a fourth, which we'll come to later. But the three. The first aspect of God's goodness that we can taste is his protection. We read this in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. The picture here is of a military power surrounding and protecting vulnerable civilians. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is often used to refer to God personally. So it is Almighty God himself who camps around his people, protecting them. Now, this doesn't mean we're immune from all misfortune or illness, but we can be sure that whatever enemy we face, we do so from a position of overwhelming advantage. If God is for us, who can be against us? The devil may attack, causing us to doubt and waver, but God is protecting us. We will not be snatched from his hand. And as we face the challenges and the dangers in our lives, let's remember that life and death is not ultimately in the hands of any person or dictated by any virus, but is in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. Secondly, we can enjoy God's provision. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. David says those looking to God will lack no good thing. Unlike in the natural world, where even the strongest animals can starve, we can enjoy God's provision. Now, this doesn't mean that God is like some sort of heavenly vending machine, giving us whatever we want, whenever we want. And I'm sure many Christians have been impacted by the empty shelves we've seen in our supermarkets recently, perhaps lacking even some of the essentials. But what David is saying is that we will lack none of the things we really need, the things our all-knowing, loving Heavenly Father knows that we need. So David might have wanted a palace, but he needed a place to hide. He might have wanted an army, but he needed the encouragement and support of his family and that small group in the cave. So whatever our bank balance or food cupboard may look like, because God is our perfect, all-knowing Heavenly Father, if we seek God, we'll have all we need. And this is so much more than food and loo paper. Supremely, if we seek God, we'll have good things because we'll have a relationship with a good God. Which brings us to our third blessing, enjoying God's presence. We see in verse 15 that God is attentive to the cry of his people. And in verse 18, he comes close in an incredibly personal way to comfort those who are in the darkest of places. It's easy for us to take this for granted, but enjoying the presence of Almighty God, being known personally by him, is an amazing privilege. I don't know if any of you know the Prime Minister personally. I certainly don't. There have been times recently when I wish I did. Perhaps then I'd get his attention, make him aware of those problems that are so important to me. But the reality is our leaders are just too busy to deal with our individual problems. This is not so with God. He knows us. He cares for us. He comes close to us. As verse 18 shows, he never takes our suffering lightly. He never ignores it. He's never too busy. Taste that he is good and enjoy his presence. So how do we taste that God is good? Well, David says, "Fear the Lord, you his saints." We taste the Lord is good by fearing him. The truth is, we're sinful people, and as such, we have no right to enjoy the protection, provision, or presence of a holy God. It's appropriate that we fear him. He alone holds our lives in his hand and determines our eternal destiny. We need to acknowledge this in reverent fear. And yet this fear of him is not because he'll hurt us. He is good and cares for those who fear him. It's also not a fear that should make us shrink away from him, but rather, as we read in verses 8 and 10, it's a fear that should cause us to seek him, to seek refuge in him. We do so because he is all-powerful. If we're protected by him, then surely all other fears fade in comparison. We seek him because we know he's gracious and generous, and those who do so lack no good thing. But our fear is not just an attitude of mind, it's also a change of life. David says, "I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And he goes on to be very specific in areas where a change in our lives is expected, in our speech and in our actions. So to fear God also means living God's way. Ever since Eden, people have been tempted to think that the good or fulfilled life is actually outside the will of God. God being, if you like, the ultimate spoil sport. Well, no. The good life is when we stay in obedience to him. When we shun the evil we do with our lips, our angry outbursts, the gossip, the lies. The good life is when we do good, seeking peace and pursuing it. There's an implication here of an ongoing, relentless pursuit of living as God wants, of holiness. This is quite a challenge. It's quite easy to tolerate some smaller sins, especially if you've been a Christian for a while, got rid of most of the obvious ones most of the time. But we're to keep on pursuing holiness in all areas of our lives. So the fear of God is the key to the good life. You'll know good days because you'll know a good God and experience the blessing of his protection, his provision, and his presence. Taste the Lord is good. Experience it for yourselves. Okay, on to our final point. Trust the Lord who redeems. Interwoven with David's call to experience the goodness of God is David's message to cry out to him, to trust him. We touched on this earlier in verses 8 and 10 when we read of those taking refuge in God and seeking him, but it becomes stronger in verses 15 and 17 when the language is of the righteous crying out to God in the midst of their troubles. And wonderfully, he sees them. He hears their cry. The language of these verses is incredibly tender, of a father to his children, attentive and comforting. So we can trust he is for us, that his face is turned towards us in love. We can trust that he is with us. Look at verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Do you know there's a wonderful realism in the Bible? In 2017, we had these verses read at the Thanksgiving service for Joseph, our baby son, who died of Edwards syndrome. It was, and still is, a very hard experience. We felt crushed. We were brokenhearted. But we also felt God's presence in those dark days. We can attest to the truth of these verses. God is trustworthy. Some of you might be going through equally difficult times. Verse 19 says, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Notice he doesn't spare us from them. He delivers us out of them. He is with us and for us in our afflictions, our difficulties. But this isn't true of everyone. These tender and loving words are in stark contrast to the words we read in verse 16 and 21. His face is against those who don't fear him. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. There's a clear division here between the righteous and the wicked. This is strong stuff. Unless any of us get too puffed up, we should remember the words of Romans chapter 3. None is righteous, no, not one. None of us deserve God's help, his love, his rescue. David didn't either. He wasn't righteous in his own right, and neither are we. So what hope do we have? Well, there is one who is righteous in his own right, who lived a perfect life on earth, who was brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, and who received no broken bones. Read John chapter 19 afterwards if you have time. That man, Jesus Christ, great David's greater son. It's because of his death on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, that God redeems his servants. That means those who seek him, who run to him for refuge, not trusting in their own righteousness, but in that of Jesus, will not be condemned. This is the fourth aspect of God's goodness I referred to earlier, and perhaps the greatest blessing we can taste, his redemption. His deliverance from the consequence of our sins and the promise of eternal life with him. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. It's a blessing that Jesus secured on the cross, so we can trust him that he has redeemed us. But it's a blessing that Christians wait to fully enjoy, so we keep on trusting him. We're still in the cave. But a day will come when our King takes us home to be with him in his palace. So back to our fears. How do we live in these troubled, uncertain days? We can give thanks continually because there's always something to be thankful for. Let's experience God's goodness, his protection, his provision, his presence by having a right fear of him, shunning evil and pursuing holiness. And let's trust him for our deliverance. Of all fears, the fear of death must be one of the biggest that we face. If we know we've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus, that our Father's face is turned towards us in love, we can face life and even death with confidence. And that ought to put all other fears into perspective. For those listening who don't trust God, please listen to David's plea. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Take your fears to him. He is trustworthy. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in him. None of those who do so will be condemned. Let's pray. Dear Father, in the midst of life with all its troubles and fears, please help us to praise you continually for all the good you do for us. Please help us to experience your goodness for ourselves, having a right fear of you in our attitudes and in our actions. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us and dying in our place that we might be redeemed. Please help us to keep on trusting you. Amen.